chapter 8 of Matthew and take a look possibly at these two chapters this morning. If we may call him by this name, Matthew is a convenient evangelist. He's a helpful man. No doubt you have found in reading other portions of Scripture, if you're honest about it, you get into a bit of a muddle, because you can't always tell why one verse succeeds another. And you say to yourself, what has this got to do with that? We don't want to be irreverent about the Bible, but it does have its problems. But when you come to Matthew's Gospel, this man has very graciously set out this material in a most orderly fashion, so that possibly even a disorderly mind like yours or mine can see the pattern in it. I mean, for example, if you'd looked at the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that he has brought together many of the parables of the Lord Jesus and put them all together in one chapter. So that whereas in Mark or Luke you have to go hunting all through the book to find out what the parables are, in Matthew you can just simply go to the 13th chapter and find them almost all set out there for you. If you want to read of the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, once again in Mark and Luke, you have to go scattering through to find out where they all are and when they were done. Not so in Matthew, however. They are scattered through the book to some extent, but if you want to know the major miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, turn to these 8th and 9th chapters and you'll find them nearly all brought together within the compass of these two chapters. The same, of course, applies to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, in Mark, Luke, and John, you have to go, certainly, scattering far and wide to pick up various aspects of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But if anyone comes along to you and says, well, now, I come from Borneo or some place like that where we haven't heard much about Jesus Christ, could you tell me where, within the compass of maybe a few pages, I can find what the teaching of Jesus Christ really is? You'd have no problem in that. You wouldn't hand them a Gospel of Mark or a Gospel of John or a Gospel of Luke. You'd probably hand them a Gospel of Matthew. Because you'd be able to say to them, well, sir, I'm happy to tell you that one of the men that wrote the life of Jesus, he brought together in these neat little compartments the various aspects of the life of Jesus. And if you will read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew's Gospel, you'll find almost all the major teaching of the Lord Jesus given in those three chapters in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. So you can see that I've tackled a real easy book for this week, and I'm really looking forward to reading it along with you in this orderliness which the Holy Spirit enabled Matthew to introduce into this gospel. So this morning, let's look at these two orderly chapters on the miracles of the Lord Jesus. I've purposely chosen these for this morning, because this is to be, amongst other things, an evangelistic week. We trust that some of you will be walking in through the doors of this church only moderately interested in Christianity, perhaps no more interested beyond the point than that your interest led you to come along with a neighbor and visit us here in this church. We're hoping that people like you will walk out of those doors a real, live Christian. Well, you say that couldn't happen. A person like me become a Christian just in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes like that? You don't know anything about my background. You don't know the way I've been raised. You don't know the way I've gone wrong. You don't know the indifference that is built up over in my heart over the years to everything that's concerned with the Christian religion. You don't know about the way in which I've taken the name of God and just used it as an oath. I haven't used it in prayer. I just have not been a religious person. And you mean to tell me that I could walk out of that door a living Christian? Couldn't happen. Well, of course, you're quite right. In a very real sense, it couldn't happen. It would take a miracle to change you, wouldn't it? Well, that's why I'm talking about miracles this morning. Because you see, a Christian essentially is this at the beginning. He is someone in whose life God has done the impossible. He's turned you into something you could never otherwise have been. So let's talk about the sort of miracles that Jesus Christ can perform in the lives of people like ourselves. We read three of these miracles. The pastor read them to us from this 8th chapter this morning. The first was the miracle of the cleansing of the leper. The second was the miracle of the raising up of a soldier's slave. And the third was the curing of a lady who has the distinction of having the same name as my mother-in-law, namely Peter's wife's mother. And here she is right here in the Bible. If we were to read on through these chapters, we would find there are other miracles here. There is the miracle of the stilling of the great tempest in the sea. There is the miracle of the turning out from two possessed with demons, of the demons which possessed them, casting them into some swine who ran headlong down the hill over the cliff into the sea and there perished. And then there is the miracle of the healing of the man who was sick with a palsy, with paralysis, with polio, I suppose we call it today. And the Lord raised a storm because instead of saying, "Man, stand up and go on your way," he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then as we come on further into these two chapters, we find such miracles as the raising up of Jairus' little 12-year-old daughter from the very brink of death. We find a poor woman who had had a disease of a hemorrhage for many years and had lost all her vitality. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment and straightway she's made whole. And then two blind men followed him and a dumb man possessed with a devil. And so you go on through this chapter, one glorious miracle after another. All right, well now let's start back at the beginning. And let us see what the first miracle is which Jesus performed in this panorama of miracles in these two chapters. I wonder if I could ask you this question. If you had been writing the Bible and had been setting forth, as Matthew is doing, for the sake of people that don't know too much about the Christian religion, back in the ancient days, they called these people catechumens. You needn't worry about that strange name because it's largely faded out of use. But Matthew's gospel was written for these young believers who hadn't learned quite enough yet to get baptized, but were really interested and wanted to get on and become full-blooded Christians. And so Matthew gives them the stories of the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, and he starts with a certain miracle. Would this be the miracle that you began with? If you were trying to tell young people or anybody the type of miracle which Jesus first desires to perform in a person's life, you notice what the miracle is. It is the miracle of the cleansing of a leper. Now, a leper is a very disgusting sort of a person, if you'll excuse the phrase. I can say this advisedly, because I've seen plenty of them. I've ministered to many of them. I've sat down alongside them. And I have seen lepers in all stages of decay and corruption. I've seen poor old men, for example, who've been lepers for years and years and came along to the mission dispensary much too late for their treatment. The conventional style of leper with his nose eaten away and his fingers gone and his feet just stumps and his body a mass of filthy ulceration, probably by this time completely blind, just a poor stump of rotting humanity crawling across the ground. So Matthew doesn't begin exactly at a pleasant point. And what he's really saying to us in this chapter is this: if you want to know where Jesus Christ begins in his miracle-working power in the life of a human being, let me tell you this, he begins at the point of a person's most real and most desperate need. I don't think it's stretching things to say that in the scripture, this disease of leprosy is always a token of that which contaminates human life. In the Old Testament, it's the most interesting thing to study. You'll find an amazing number of things can have leprosy, not just human beings. you'll find that under the Old Testament ordinances, your clothes could become leprous, or your house could become leprous. Obviously, the word leprosy is a blanket expression covering not only the human disease, from which, of course, originally it takes its name, but for this whole beastly business of contaminated human life. You know, we're a weird group of people. As soon as a preacher starts talking along this line, I no doubt some of you are beginning to say, well, here comes the same old stuff you're always getting in evangelism. The man's going to stand up there and scream at us and tell us what a lot of wicked people we are. Well, I am. And you're no worse than I am. We're all just in this business together. Friends, let's face up realistically to this business. We live in a contaminated and a rotten and a dirty world. And we're part of it. We're the people who've made it the way it is. Oh, I know that we're very respectable people and we're, by and large, fairly honest people. No doubt we're quite as honest as that gentleman in your Senate who, I don't know what all he did, but obviously made himself quite rich out of various honest dealings. They're all quite honest. You wait till he comes up before this subcommittee, and there'll be a very innocent, baby-like man standing up there, quite convinced he hasn't done one thing wrong except swindle the American people. And there's nothing much in that. And we're all that type of a person. We all stand here today as the respectable people of a country like this, which has in God we trust on our coins. And what are we? What are we down underneath? We know what we are. Why, it isn't too long as we begin to think about ourselves. We just sit down and realistically face ourselves. And we say, well, now let's just cut out all the ballyhoo about this business. I know my own heart. And as you read these things in the paper, I guess you feel sometimes as I do. As the old converted pirate said, as he saw a drunk reeling down the street, that poor man staggering away into a sort of a drunken and rotting doom, he said, there but for the grace of God go I. That's why the Bible takes leprosy as a sort of a token of what's wrong in the human heart. You see, leprosy is not only a thing which in its final stages reduces human life to rottenness and filthiness and disgusting corruption, the type of thing that makes you sick. It's not only that. Leprosy can be a lot different from that. Leprosy can be the sort of disease which one friend of mine had out in Africa, one of my own teaching staff. A grand young African man, tall and handsome and in every way the healthiest specimen you ever saw. A good ball player, good head on his shoulders, and a very efficient teacher. One day he came in from his village school to get some supplies and talk things over with me. And as he propped his bicycle against the tree, I went forward to meet him, put out my hand to shake hands with him, and he put out his great brown hand to shake hands with me, and we shook hands. And as we shook hands, he was wearing a khaki short with short sleeves. I noticed this telltale mark on his arm. So I just held on to his hand for a moment, and after we'd said, how are you, and how's your grandmother, and all this sort of a thing, I said, listen, what's that mark on your arm there? And I can almost feel the tug now as he pulled his arm away like this and put it round behind his back. The smile quite left his face in a moment. And then he began in with the weary little old process of telling me what the mark wasn't. He said, well, you know, we Africans, he said, you know, sometimes when the cold wind comes up, we get rashes on our arms, and that's the form it takes, a sort of a light brown patch. I said, perfectly true, I've seen them before, but this is not the season for the cold winds, this is the season for the warm winds, and you don't get them then. Well, he said, another thing that sometimes happens is that when water is boiling on the pot, on the fire, the water bounces up, you know, and sort of spouts out of the thing, and sometimes hot boiling water will go on our arm. That makes a mark like that on our arms. All right, I said, when did this happen to you? When did the water get onto your arm? And of course he had nothing else to say. And before he left me, I put out my hand again to shake hands with him, and this time I wouldn't let him go. I just got hold of his hand, and I looked straight into his face, a fine, handsome, just a grand fellow he was. But I just held onto his hand like this, and I said, fellow, listen to me. You're not leaving this place until you have told me the truth. What is that mark on your arm? And after what just seemed like minutes, I suppose it was just moments, really, slowly his eyes came up to mine and he looked me straight in the face and he used just one African word, Boomba. Just means leper. Of course, that was the finest thing that young man ever said. Today, once again, he's a healthy, happy husband of some grandchildren, lovely wife he has, doing a great job for the Lord, still working, as a matter of fact, in the leper camp, where he went, to which he went, as a result of saying he was a leper. While he was there, he found the children of the leper parents didn't have anyone to teach them, so he pitched in and taught them, and he's still teaching them even to this day, after about 12 years. But the point is this, my dear friends, you see, he looked at this thing here on his arm, and he said, it's something else. I will not admit that this thing on my arm, this thing on my body, this handsome, healthy, respectable body, it cannot possibly be the same thing as I see down there in that leper camp. People there with all manner of ulcers and all manner of corruption so evident in their body, it cannot be the same thing, but it is the same thing. And you see, this is the point that this young fellow got to, when he was ready to stand there and say, I have within me, as it were, at least in germ, in seed form, that which is potentially the most rotten, filthy, and disgusting thing that can attack the body of man. As soon as he was prepared to stand there and admit that this was that, he was halfway to heaven, wasn't he? He was ready now for the cleansing. He was ready now for the treatment to be given to him at a point in his life when it could be taken, at a moment when it would work. He was ready now to have his whole body cleansed from this foul thing. All right, that's the purpose of this evangelistic week. I doubt if we'll have many real lepers come into this church during this week. Thank God for that. I'm not sorry about that. We'd be happy to have them in. We'd seek to counsel with them and deal with them. If there were people here whose whole moral fiber had been rotted right from the inside outwards, we'll try and help them. If there are drunks come in or addicts come in, God bless them, may we have some word for them. Most of the people, however, will be like you. Just normal people of the city of Norfolk, whose sins are no worse than my sins or the pastor's sins or anybody's sins. You're just normal sinners right along with the rest of us. And at this moment on your soul, there is just this light brown patch which can be confused with anything. And what I want to try and do during this week is to get this area of confusion out of your mind, so that together we may say, O God, your Bible is right after all. It tells us that we're all sinners. It doesn't tell us we're all as bad as one another. It doesn't tell us we're all as wicked as one another. It doesn't tell us we're all as corrupt as one another. It doesn't tell us we're all as degraded as one another. It just tells us that we're all sinners, that's all. And it's right. On my life, it's just like a little patch. I'm hoping it may clear up, but I know it won't. I'm hoping it may be something else and not sin, but I know it isn't. And during this week, my God, I want to get down to the point, it'll take some humbling to do it, where I will tell you that here in my heart, in germ, is all the filthiness and rottenness that has brought this world down to the point where it is. James tells us this. Whence come the big things, he says? Whence come the wars? Whence come these things that disrupt and destroy a world? I'll tell you, he says, they come out of little insignificant hearts like yours. That's where Matthew starts in this chapter. He starts with the cleansing of a leper. Do you wonder at it? Good friend, don't try and start your Christian life at any other place. There's much more to the Christian life than this. There's much more to the Christian life than just the beginning of it. But I'll give you due warning on this first Sunday morning of our week of meetings, that if you try and begin at any other place than this place that Matthew starts at, and indeed the whole Word of God starts at, you're wasting your time. If you try and be a good person when in fact you're a bad person before God, you're wasting your time. If you try and live as a Christian when in fact you're not a Christian, you're wasting your time. If you try and live the regenerated life when you don't have it, you're wasting your time. You know it, don't you? Many of you have tried it before. You've tried this business of turning over a new leaf and you get about 3 pages clean, and then where are you? You're just going back to the blotted old copybook exactly like it was before. What's the point of this business? Answer, there is no point. This is where Jesus Christ begins to perform the miracle. And the first miracle that he will do with you is the miracle of cleansing. He wants to clean you. He wants to get right down to that point in your life where this corruption begins. The Bible calls it your heart. You can call it what you like. It doesn't matter. Anywhere, that point, somewhere deep down inside your personality, whence stem all these things that you do, which you wish you didn't do, all these things which you say, which you wish you didn't say, all these things which you think, and you're glad that no one knows that you're thinking them, wherever those things issue from, that is the point in your life that the cleansing of Jesus Christ, this miracle-working Christ, that's where it begins. This is the beginning of the gospel. Do you wish to be cleansed by Jesus Christ? I offer you during this week, amongst other things, a Christ that can clean you, that can cleanse you, and that can get you on your way as a clean person. Now, it could be that somebody is saying at this particular point, but sir, you know as well as I do that lots of these people who call themselves Christians, they're no cleaner than the rest of us. You may be saying to yourself, I have heard stories about even pastors that have gone wrong, or missionaries that have had to come home from the field. And I know all manner of Christians that they're no better than the rest of us. Indeed, I don't often go to church, but you may say to yourself, I guarantee I'm just about as good as any Christian that comes to this church. The Lord bless you. I know no doubt you are. But listen to me. Have you never yet discerned what the difference in terms of our miracle here are between a person who is clean and a person who is not clean? Can't you see the difference between a person in whose life the miracle has been performed and someone in whose life the miracle has not been performed? Couldn't you tell a difference if I were to bring two of these Africans here this morning and stand one this side and one this side? We just hope they wouldn't know English, they wouldn't know what I was saying. So I would turn to the one man and I'd show you the spot on his arm and I would say, this man is a leper. Oh, he looks all right. He looks as healthy as all get out. He looks just so clean and so wholesome, but he's a leper. There it is on his arm. This man here looks exactly the same. He also looks clean and wholesome. But he's not a leper. He's healthy. And then supposing we got these two fellows arguing with one another, and I would interpret for you. And what would the line of argument be? This man would say, I'm as good as you are. Oh, I know you go to church and all this sort of a business. And I know you're one of these religious people, you're always praying and you're always reading your Bible, but I'll guarantee I'm just as good as you are. What would you be saying to yourself? You'd be saying, no, mister, I can't talk to you because you're an African, I don't know your language, but I know something about you you've never found out about yourself. I know that in your body there's something which within the next few years will reduce you to a crawling mass of corrupted humanity crawling along the ground. This other fellow doesn't have that. At the moment you look the same. Ah, but what about the end? That's what's going to be different. Do you mean to tell me you cannot see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Between someone in whose heart God has done a cleansing work and someone in whose heart God has not done a cleansing work? Are you going to be so simple and so foolish as to say, well, all you can do is to judge by outside appearances. I seem to be as good as that person, therefore I am as good as that person. Can't you see that it's the heart that counts? It's the inside that matters? The Bible tells us this. We know it for ourselves. We know it because we all know the difference between a clean person and a dirty person, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. We all know what it is to be clean. We know what it is to have acceptable social habits. We know what it is because that is the basis very often upon which we make many of our friendships. If there's someone that comes maybe from some sort of a home where they are careless in their social habits and they are what we would call dirty people, we don't like our children to play with them and we don't enjoy visiting in their homes. They may be good enough people, but they're just dirty people. And to put it absolutely bluntly, you shouldn't say this sort of a thing on a Sunday morning, I know, but they smell. So we know the difference between a clean person and a dirty person. Now then, what can these people do on occasions? Well, we know what the clean man can do on occasions. The clean man can get a flat tire. It's too bad when a clean man gets a flat tire, isn't it? Because then he has to get down and he has to, you know how it happens, it always happens in a place where there's plenty of mud around. And to cut a long story short, by the time that clean man has finished changing his tire, he's not a clean man anymore, is he? Well, you say, yes, in a sense he's a clean man, but he's gotten dirty. All right, let's leave it there for a moment. What about the dirty man? What about the day that he goes off to get married or goes off to church or some funny thing like that? What happens to him then? Well, you know what he does. He puts his head under the tap and he washes around like this, just like you fellas used to when you're about 9 years of age. And your mother said, Georgie, go and wash your face. This is the last time of asking you're going to Sunday school. What did you do, Georgie? You know what you did. You went to the tap and you got the face cloth and you went like this. And you couldn't make it out why, when you came back with a gleaming face, your mother said, but you haven't washed yourself. You said, I have. So you go again and you wash down to about to here. But you see, all that's happened to you as you walk into Sunday school with your shining face, looking just as clean as little Willie, who's always clean. Some little Willies are, not many. But there's still a difference between you. You are a dirty person who's temporarily cleaned yourself up. Whereas this man that we were talking about, this clean man who got under his car to change his wheel, is a clean man who's temporarily dirty. Do you mean to tell me you can't see the difference between those two people? A person who is essentially dirty, who's cleaned themselves up for a special occasion, and a person who is essentially clean, who for some good or bad reason has got temporarily dirty. There's a very great difference between these two people. You just let them revert to type. Get little Georgie out of a Sunday school. Get the wedding over with. Get the tire fixed and the man back home, what happens? Then they revert to their own characters. Then you see them as they really are. My dear friends, this is working every day of the week. We know that this works out. You put a Christian under stress and under pressure, you've got a Christian. But you get a non-Christian, someone who's just as good as the rest of us, someone who prides themselves that just because they haven't made some sort of a response to Jesus Christ, I'm just as good as they are. Listen to me. You put that sort of a person under the pressure of hell, under the fierce onslaught of temptation, under the pressures and the anxieties and the troubles of this bad old world. You know what happens. Oh yes, there's a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's no credit to us who are Christians that there is this difference. It's because we have a Christ that performs miracles. Oh yes, there's a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's no credit to us who are Christians that there is this difference. It's because we have a Christ that performs miracles. And I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared during these days to meet a Christ who wants to get down to these depths in your life? He doesn't want just to clean you up. He doesn't want just to help you to live a little better than you've been living. And if you have one special failing in your life, he just doesn't want to get hold of that little thing and take it away. You want all that, but he wants a lot more. Jesus Christ wants to get right down into the inmost recesses of your personality, of your nature, of that which is essentially you. And he wants to get right down in there, and he wants to cleanse you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to make a new person out of you. This is where he wants to begin. And so since our chapter begins here, I'm going to begin here this morning. There's a lot more to it. Maybe we'll try and deal with a little more of it this evening. But are you prepared to begin here with Jesus Christ? Listen to me. There is no beginning anywhere else. And my good friend, if you are determined to go on with your sins still uncleansed, you will never be a Christian. You'll never know what it is to serve and to follow and to love Christ. Let me be quite blunt about this. You'll never know what it is, never, to enter heaven. This is the beginning of everything so far as God and you are concerned. That you will come along and say to God, your book is true. It calls me a sinner. I am a sinner. It tells me I need cleansing. I do need cleansing. And now I receive from you what only you can give me in these deeper recesses of my heart and my life and my personality. Jesus Christ, cleanse me from sin in your precious blood. Would you say that to him this morning? Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, save us from a hazy sort of religion which tries to bypass all the essential issues which face us. We know that the real problem with us is that we're just not as good as we should be. We're just plain, ordinary sinners that need Jesus Christ. On how we try and step around this thing and we try and love God or we try and do better or we try and help our neighbor or we try and come to church. All good things in themselves. Just so that we can bypass this essential issue which the Scripture makes so clear. That in fact we are godless. In fact, we are hopeless and helpless. In fact, we are sinners on our way to hell. Such good people, we hardly believe it about ourselves. But, oh God, this morning let us accept the verdict of God's word, the truth that comes from the heart of God. Let us know ourselves as God knows us, that in us dwells no good thing. And on that basis, let us acknowledge that if Jesus Christ doesn't do something for us, nothing will be done for us. That we need his cleansing. We need his touch. We need him. And we can accept him this morning. And I want these closing 30 seconds of this service this morning to be spent in quietness, while each one of you, according to the need of your own heart, ask for Christ to meet that need. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart from sin. Lord Jesus, work the miracle. Turn me into a real Christian.